Thumber upper. No, the thumber upper. It's not even close to the same thing. Alrighty. There it is. It's happening. I've been thumbed up. Alright. So, Father, we just thank you, God, that we're able to just dine, Lord. And I'm going to use that word strongly. Dine, God, on your word. We are going to feast, Father, on your word. We are going to just receive what it is that you've prepared for our hearts, for our lives. That, Lord, we will just take it, implement it, make it practical for us, God, and we will continue to walk out in faith, believing that everything you say in your word, God, is to supply us, God, to accomplish your perfect will. So, Father, we thank you for it. We ask you to just bless the word as it goes forth today to accomplish your will. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So we are continuing on. We don't have very much more left to cover, but there's, I think one more, maybe one or two more, not 100% sure, but in this tactical advantage series. So hopefully you guys are getting a sense of not just what God says for you, but how what God says for you actually gives you real advantages in how to accomplish things, not just in your spiritual walk, but in your actual daily lives. Because believe it or not, the things that God provides for us in the spirit are not just beneficial to the spirit. They're beneficial for both the physical and the spirit. Okay? So these things, when we put them into our lives and we activate them and we discipline ourselves with them, we actually reap a lot of benefits. And today we're going to learn a lot about that, because we'll be talking about gifts, which is kind of interesting because the kids in there are learning about the fruits of the spirit and we're going to be learning about the gifts of the spirit. So this is a kind of cool, interesting dichotomy. But before we go, I want to go back to what started this all up. And this was in 1 Peter, verse 1 and 2 in chapter 4. And I'm going to pull it up on my Amplified, although Dylan, I know you have it up there, which is good. But unfortunately, there's slight difference between my amp and your amp, but I'll read mine, but it's up there. Yes? Okay. So therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh and died for us, arm yourselves like warriors with the same purpose, being willing to suffer for doing what is right and pleasing to God. Because whoever has suffered in the flesh, being like-minded with Christ, is done with intentional sin, having stopping pleasing the world, so that he can no longer spend the rest of his natural life living for human appetites and desires, but lives for the will and purposes of God. I'm bringing this back to surface because I want to remind us quickly and briefly why we are taking this course on these tactical advantages. It is a twofold sword. We are not just going to tackle sinful attributes and sinful behaviors and put to death all these sinful things and no longer participate in these things. But we are actually going to simultaneously accomplish the good and perfect will of God. This is why we're doing it. These advantages that we go over are just the tools that he has given us to equip us so that we can do both of these things at the same time. This is the whole purpose. This is why it's an advantage. This is why it's a tactical advantage. So I wanted to bring us back up to that so we understand all the purpose of this. So we're talking about gifts today. And the tactical advantage of a gift is not a present. It is not a beautifully wrapped gift that I'm going to give to you, Sir Ian. It's not that kind of gift. Unless, of course, you think having awesome superpowers are gifts. Do you know you have awesome superpowers? Guess what? You do. Everybody in this entire building who believes in the name of Jesus Christ has superpowers. Why don't we have them in action? Why don't we do them? Why don't we use them? We'll get to that and more. This is what we're talking about when I say gift. It's power. It's a faculty. It's some quality or endowment conferred by the author of our nature, who we recognize as God Almighty. So these are actually things that God gives to his people that are aspects of his power. Aspects of his power. So that means we have the ability to tap into the divine or supernatural, which is what you'll hear me refer to it throughout the course of this message, as supernatural ability. This is what we have. So supernatural ability and superpowers are pretty much the same. I'm not going by comic book standards, okay? Like, if you're breathing fire out of your mouth, I mean, that's a superpower, but I don't know if that's necessarily supernatural. Because you could actually just do that. Don't do that, Ed. No, it's not acid reflux, but you aspirate and you could do it wrong. Okay? This ability comes from God and it is used by God through us who receive. So I want to be clear. There is a process to this. This is not some, you know, name it and claim it message. This is not something that I'm going to go tell somebody, oh, by the way, you know, you have superpowers, you can fly, and then like two people jump off a building. That is not what I'm telling you. So let's be very clear that this is very much something that is still in the hand of God Almighty. He is the author of it. He is the director of it. We are not free to go ahead and just do whatever we think out of our own corrupt thoughts. Okay? The advantage of this gift, again, is twofold. One, we receive it freely. And two, we have definitive and immediate advantages in our ability to stand against the enemy. So this is why this is important. This is why it is important. And it is an advantage that we have to wield, okay? Because we have a mission, and in order to succeed, I fully believe that these gifts that God has poured out upon his people are the way that we succeed in those missions. Do we want to succeed, church? I hear a yes. I hear a hand raise. I can hear a hand raise. Like, oh, there we go. An amen. Woo! You'd be like, we're in church. Sometimes I gotta be like that. Like, can I get an amen, right? Can I do that? Is that okay? Can I get an amen? So if I say, can I get an amen, then what do I get? Sure, this is why I don't go. See, can you get an amen? You get an amen, right? Alright, we get it. Alright. Tactic of gifts. So 1 Peter 4:9-10 in our AMP version. All right. So we got the AMP version. This is just 9 and 10. Now I don't want to skip 9, but we're not going to stay on 9. And there's a reason why. Because 9 specifically talks about hospitality. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be hospitable. Okay. Hospitable. That's what I said. No, I said hospitable. It just, you couldn't hear it. I said it too quick, but it's hospitable. All right. When we talk about hospitality, I want to be clear. Hospitality is something that everybody has and that everybody should do. You can be very good at hospitality, but it is something that God is saying right here, right now, that you all possess and you all should do. Hospitality is being kind to individuals. It is caring for somebody else above yourself. It is taking in strangers. That is something that we should all be doing. It is not, I have the gift of hospitality. Everybody does. So why you have to sit here and wait for some weird bestowment of this is unnatural. It's part of God's divine nature. So as part of God's divine nature and us being part of God's divine nature, guess what? You are to be hospitable. And not only are you to be hospitable, but you're supposed to also do it without what? Complaining. Boy, we really suck at this part, don't we? Okay? So I don't want us to focus on it, but I want us to understand that this is important, and I don't want to skip it because it has always been treated, and I understand that a lot of churches, including this very lovely church, has always treated hospitality as this wonderful service of food that we partake of on a Sunday. That is not hospitality. That is not hospitality. That is fellowship. It is not hospitality. If it was hospitality, we would only reserve it for the people who just come in who are strangers to us. And we would give them coffee or a crumpet. That's technically then hospitality. So I want us to be clear what it is and why we do it and why it's important, because it is, again, part of God's divine nature. But as we move on to verse 10, this is where we start to be enriched by this next tactical advantage. Just as each one of you has received a special gift, a spiritual talent, an ability graciously given by God, employ it in serving one another, as is appropriate for good stewards of God's multifaceted grace, faithfully using the diverse, varied gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. Whew! It's a lot. But it's good. Because there's some very good and powerful words in this amplified version that I want us to take in. First and foremost, it is a special gift. Special is unique. Special is important. And like I said before, I liken it to a supernatural ability. These gifts that God gives us are indeed supernatural because they come from God himself, who is supernatural. Okay? So let's not dwell too much on the hard stuff. We can move on, right? But that's actually not what makes them special. Excuse me? I thought that would be the only thing that makes them special. But it is not the only thing that makes them special. No. Okay? It's special because it comes from God by grace. That means it's not something that just anybody can have. What is grace? Grace is receiving something that we do not deserve. Mercy is not receiving something you do deserve, right? So when you do something bad and you should be punished, you don't get punished. That is mercy. When you have done nothing to deserve something, but God goes, here, I want you to have this. That is grace. Why is this important? Because I am tired, and I am going to say this from the pulpit, and I am not going to apologize. I am tired of Christians trying to earn their spiritual gift. You can't earn it. You just have to receive it. You can't earn it. You can't earn things that are by grace. You just have to receive it. How did you receive salvation? Did you earn it? No. How do you receive salvation? Through grace. You can't earn this stuff. Stop trying to earn things of God. You can't earn them. God is not sitting here with tally marks on you. God is not sitting here waiting for you to get your life right in order to go serve. No, just do it. You have grace upon you. Receive it through grace. Stop trying to earn it. Now, the purpose of these gifts are to do what? What did it say? To serve yourself. To serve others. Okay? So we understand what that means, but I love what this translation says. It says, like a good steward. See, stewardship is something that I don't think gets taught enough in church. We try to teach everybody how to be a good person. We try to teach people how to be respectful to one another. We teach people how to love unconditionally your brothers and your sisters. But we don't teach stewardship. For a few reasons. One, because that requires you to be a responsible human being. I'm sorry, but I don't see a whole bunch of responsible human beings in the world anymore. Not judging anybody here, but I'm saying in general. A lot of people have just taken responsibility and threw it out the door. Because after all, the world has done a wonderful job of making you not have to be responsible. The government itself, what does it do? It creates all kinds of subsidiaries to help take care of you so you don't have to do your job to take care of yourself. It doesn't want you to be a good steward. Why? Because God wants you to be a good steward, and everything that the enemy plans is to take away from the things that God wants to accomplish and do. And so if God wants us to be good stewards, you better darn well know that the enemy's got something that's going the opposite direction to lure us away from it. And by God, it is so, so evil. Because why? Stewardship requires us to be responsible, and what they are doing is literally advocating, you don't have to do anything. Look, guess what? You don't have to do anything to receive this stuff either with God, but you have to be responsible for it. But they don't even want you to be responsible for it. They don't want you to do anything for it. They just want you to kick back, relax, and be a lazy bum. But unfortunately, and sadly, there's a very, very, very wide road to hell that's going to be paved with all those lazy bricks. Because people are not stepping up and taking responsibility for their own lives and thinking for their own selves what the things that God has for them and what they're supposed to do with them. These gifts that we get from God allow us and help us to be good stewards. So let's talk about stewardship real quick. What is it to be a steward? When you are a steward, you are a caretaker of something that is not yours. Guess what? Welcome to the world of Christianity. You have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In so, when you have done this, we have a saying here that when you accepted Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you... Somebody help me out. Somebody who's been here for a while. Everything you have and everything that you are. And a lot of the times we come to the cross with our dump trucks and we backhoe it in to Jesus and we leave all our garbage at the cross and we accept this wonderful new life that he gives us, because after all, that is an enriching moment, because it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. I have a new life. Thanks be to God, right? I don't have to worry about the old man and all the wickedness and evil that he brought with him. I can leave him there. And we just go out in our shiny new gip and we go, okay, whoo, whoo, this is good. I'm good to go. Look at me. I love this. This is awesome. And then he taps on you. Hey, you know that wasn't just an exchange of, here, just take on my new life and I take all your garbage and you get to go back and live your life as you see fit. You didn't read the fine print. Jesus comes with fine print. He does. I'll tell anybody. I'm like, make sure you read the fine print. That's why we tell somebody who's interested in coming to Jesus and wanting to know the Lord, you need to read about him before you make this decision, because guess what? The fine print. Because once you agree to this, you are now going to be accountable for what you are a steward of. And believe it or not, there will be a day where you have to give an account. That's not me saying it. It is written. Don't believe me? Go find it yourself. I don't just give it to you. Do your own homework. It's the only way you'll be challenged. But believe me when I tell you, you will one day have to give an account. You will stand before the Lord and you will have to give an account for what you have done with what you were a steward over. And guess what? We are to be stewards of what? Which is what? The whole world. And everybody in it. Every plant, every animal, it belongs to us. Because it belongs to him. And while we are here, we are to be good stewards of everything that he has. But I don't want you to just think of a caretaker as somebody who just sits there and goes, mighty fine grass you got there, God. Nice and green. Looks good. Ooh, a dandelion. Cool. Hey, get out of here, rabbit. Like, if that's what you think being a caretaker is, you are wrong. You are dead wrong. Caretakers have a certain responsibility. Stewards are caretakers. There are more than just tending. There's a responsibility that a steward has that is something that is paramount. I tend to like it this way. If I lend you something, let's say I lend you a book is going to get on his nerves, but that's okay. I'm digging a knife in a little bit. If I lend you a book, what should you do with said book when you are done with it? Return it, but in what condition? The same or better? I'm going to argue that. It should always be better. Because over the period of time that you were lent that, you were indeed a steward of somebody else's possession. You should never return it in either the same condition or less. It should always be better. Yet, how many times have you either received a book back in worse condition or not at all? Countless times. Proving that we as believers in Jesus Christ do not have this correct. We do not understand what it is to be a good steward. We don't do it well. And it's okay to admit it. It's okay to admit it and repent and get it under the blood of Jesus, but it is not okay to go back and do it again. Can we agree? Can we agree? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. There we go. We're learning. So I'm going to prove this with scripture because I know no better way to do this than to use scripture to prove and illustrate my point. So Matthew, sir, you know this. Immediately, as soon as you read the first line, you're going to go, Pastor, you're so right. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2, and to another, 1 each, according to his own ability. According to their ability. Keep that. Check that. Highlight that. Underline that. Circle it. Do whatever you got to do. Because it was to their ability. So that guy who only got 1 did not have great ability, but he had enough ability to be a good steward with the 1 talent he had. Nobody here is better than somebody else. I want you to be aware of that. And immediately he went on a journey. Currently, at this point in this parable, those 3 individuals are what with the man's possessions? They are stewards. Because they are in charge of somebody else's possession. Do you understand where this is going? Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. He was a good steward because he did not just take what the man had given to him and just watch it sit there. He did what with it? He gave it back to him in better condition than he had received. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Same point, same return. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground, hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. You will have to give an account. So he who had received 5 talents came and bought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5. Look, I have gained 5 more beside them. Well done. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Might as well just take servant and change it to steward. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Pause one moment. Please understand. The guy who had 5 and brought 5 and the guy who brought 2 and had 2 both had the same reward. Told you nobody's better. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. What did this one do? I liken this one. Okay, first of all, let's take a point to the fear and all the stuff that he did because and the reason why he did what he did. Put that over here for just a moment. But if you understood what a talent is, let's just say it wasn't a talent for a moment. Let's say it was livestock. Change talent to livestock. They multiplied livestock. This guy took it and threw it in the dung heap. And then brought it back all nice and smelly and dirty and went, here, Lord, here's your livestock back. Not only did he not give it to him in the same condition he received it, he actually gave it to him in worse condition. He didn't make it grow. He didn't do anything with it. He sat there and watched the grass. Well, look, a dandelion. And thought that he was being a good steward. He was not. He was lazy. And this person, traveler, is calling him out for his laziness. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, calling him out, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Basically telling him that, look, man, I know how to do this. I gave you one with your ability, knowing that you could do just enough to get this thing multiplied into one. And he even tells him so. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and my coming I would have received back my own with at least interest. He didn't have to do much. Even if you were afraid and you weren't sure what to do, if you'd have just done this least little thing, you would have still made it better than what it was than when I had given it to you before. So take that talent from him, give it to him who has 10, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and to he who has abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. There are indeed consequences for not being a good steward. This whole parable with the talents actually illustrates what stewardship is all about. Maybe you've never read it as such. Maybe you just look at it as a tithing exercise. How many people always just read this as a tithing thing? Thought it was just about tithing. It's okay. It's a very good scripture to demonstrate what tithing principles do, because in reality, it does line up. If you receive this and you give this, you get more back. It's a good principle. It is a sowing and reaping principle at its sort. But it's not, it is definitely about being a stewardship. Or being stewards. They were stewards with the traveler's wealth. Because he travels often, he relies on the stewards to actually grow what he has. Because he is not stationary and able to do it on his own. So he relies on the steward. I want to show you how this is making sense to you and I now. Jesus is alive. Amen? How? Thank you. He is alive in you and everybody here. We are currently stewards while he is where? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, correct? Preparing everything for us for when we return with him. That's what he's doing now. But we, with him in us, are currently stewards of everything that is his here. Click, 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 click. Is it turning? This is indeed referring to our upward call in Christ. What I am demonstrating, what I'm bringing forward here, is to get you to understand that we have a responsibility to preach the kingdom of God until Christ returns. That is what we are supposed to be doing. That's what being a steward is all about. We have a responsibility. And we are supposed to be doing that responsibility for when he returns, so that we're not caught like the guy who had one and did nothing with it. Because let me tell you, I don't think you guys have a good understanding of how actually Jesus is coming back. Because he's not coming back as a baby in a manger. He's not coming back as an adolescent male. He's not coming back as a young man. He's coming back as a king. He's coming back as a king that will bring judgment. And if you are not faithful and a good steward with what he has given to you, that is a small little revelation of what your judgment will be. I tend to think it's going to be a lot worse. I'm not preaching doom and gloom, but I am telling you that there is a harshness that people don't want to understand and relate with God, because they tend to think, well, God is this great God and he's so loving and caring. Yes, he is, but he is also a genuinely fair God. That's why there's so many scriptures that talk about it being fearful. Why do we have to be fearful when we're talking about God? Because God does mean business. He's not just sunshine and lollipops and flowers. It's like Charlotte is God. Like, that's how people, I think, really believe God is. Like, Charlotte. Charlotte is amazing. And I love, love my goddaughter. But let's be clear. God is that and a thousand things more. Our responsibility is to expand the kingdom of God while we are here. That is your job. That is what you have been given stewardship over. But if we are afraid and we are lazy, we will not do this. What are you afraid of? What is most of the time when somebody has been given responsibility afraid of? It's okay, you can say it. What are you afraid of? Failing. Everybody in this entire room, I guarantee you, has that fear. You don't think that that man back there and this man up here have a fear of failing and not doing the best we possibly could for God with what he has given to us? You're a fool. Absolutely. It tears at us. It rips us apart inside. But we do not dwell on the fear. We know that in Christ Jesus, we are triumphant and we have victory. So we speak against the fear and we motivate ourselves with the word of God and bolstering our faith by putting it in action to believe that, yes, we can be good stewards with the things that God has given to us. That same ability is innate in every single one of you. You either give in to the fear because you're afraid to fail, or you overcome the fear by actually succeeding. Yeah, that's true too. Some people are afraid to succeed because they don't know what that success will bring. They're maybe afraid of accomplishment. They're afraid of moving up in the things of God and being actually what God says, because that actually means, well, I'm going to have to change. Do you think? Good. Change is good. The more we become like him, the less I'm like my old self. That's good change. Why do you not want said change? Because you like your stinking thinking more than you like him. And this is my point. Why don't we then? Are we indeed afraid? Are we lazy? This is not a judging statement, but the question has merit. You should answer it. Churches don't speak in tongues. They don't welcome prophecy. They curb knowledge and wisdom in substitution for coddling words to fill pews. Don't believe me? Go to another church for a few days. You'll see. The church is afraid to offend somebody. Jesus came to actually bring an offense. So why are we afraid to offend people? You know I'm not afraid. I'm not. So why would we expect his gifts to not actually do those same things? Why do we think the gifts that God will give to us and reveal in us to do things aren't going to actually bring an offense? It's actually part of who God is. We need to remember our divine nature is found in Christ, and to be like Christ means to operate with the gifts as he would and did. So if you're not sure how it works, go watch Jesus. He demonstrates them. Every single one. But at the same time, if you're still not sure, there's this awesome tool that you have as a Christian. You can pick up the phone, and it can just literally be this. Your pinky and your thumb. And you go, hey God, how do I do this? I need instructions. Can you show me? And I'll go, sure son. Absolutely. Here, I'll walk you through. Baby steps into the elevator. Baby steps into the hall. Baby steps. You think I'm joking? You think I'm joking? I know how much What About Bob boils somebody's blood, but to be honest with you, if you're not sure and you're afraid of what it's going to take for you to do it, guess what God will do? Baby steps into the gift of the Spirit. Baby steps to laying on hands. Baby steps to praying for healing. Baby steps. He will walk you through it that way until you go, okay, God, enough already. He goes, oh, good, now you're going to play adult? He will treat you like a child if you act like a child. If you grow up, he won't treat you like one. But you have to actually grow up. Here we go. So now we're going to go into these gifts. And if you're not sure where to find the gifts, they're in 1 Corinthians. We have to go through each of them, but I'm going to try to go through them quickly. Because I want you to understand something about these gifts. For way too long, the church has been basically going through gift studies, studies on gifts, what the gifts are, what they mean, and they don't do something that I believe is probably the biggest problem with why this is an issue today. They don't tell you how. They don't. They don't tell you how. They make it super spiritual. They over-spiritualize it. It's not to be over-spiritualized. It's actually simple. It's a lot more simple than we even give it credit for. That's me. I love simple. Simple is awesome. I love God. You want to know why? Because God makes things simple. This is not complicated stuff, folks. It's just not. It's actually simple. The reason why it seems complicated is because we screwed up so much in our brain before we got saved that we rattle our brains trying to wrap it around things that are just easy if you just go, okay, get rid of that garbage. And simple. Simple is good, right? Simple is good. That's why I love God, because he makes it simple. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. I'm just going to go here. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Pause. Diversity is actually an expectation when it comes to this. I'm not talking about diversity like the way they're talking about it right now. But why is diversity important? Because God is diverse. Let's say it again. Diversity is to be expected because God is, in his own nature, diverse. He is everything to everybody. Simultaneously, he's still God. So to expect something different is kind of foolish. But the interesting fact of this is that when we enact the diversity of God into the church, which is the body of Christ, right? The body has many parts, diversity, all doing different things, but they all benefit the body. Bible's good stuff. We work best, okay? The whole body works best when each part does its part. So we have a part to play, and I'm not going, oh, streams is a part of the body part. No, I'm talking about individually, you have a part to play here in this church to do your part, and that helps the rest of the body, that then all of this part, maybe one giant organ, has a part to play in the whole body of Christ, the whole body of the church worldwide. It's a big picture thing, I get it, but if you're not doing your part here, you're actually affecting the church worldwide problem. So don't give me this thing of, well, you know, I gotta, again, I'll go back to, how do you get here? It's by grace. Stop trying to earn it and get prepared for it. You just pick it up and take it. Go back to the talents, real quick. If you take this illustration of the parable of the talents, would not have been effective if each servant actually did the same thing. They would actually be in competition with each other. It would have then affected the returns. So, theoretically speaking, if everybody goes and invests in the same bank, that's not going to help. Everybody's returns will go down. You don't have to be a finance major to figure that out. Just logically think your way through it. Okay? We need all of the gifts together to fully experience the fullness of God. So what I mean by that, going back to that diversity principle, okay? It's okay if your church speaks in tongues. It's not okay if your church only speaks in tongues and everybody is the only thing doing that. Why is that a problem? I love speaking in tongues. But if somebody's not interpreting, we have a bunch of mumblers. That's it. You just got a bunch of mumblers. I could be up here speaking Japanese. Everybody be sitting there going, good message, Pastor. Anybody here know Japanese? Nope, not a lick. Well, hope you got Google Translate. Don't trust Google. We get the picture. Are we getting it a little bit? Okay. Back to the scripture. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Manifestation means working. Okay? It is not a one-time affair. If you go, I'm gonna pray for healing. Cool, alright, check that off. Awesome. And I got a word of knowledge for you. Alright, check that one off. Good. I got some wisdom over here for that guy. Alright, check that off there. Water, wine. Alright, cool. Done. Done. If that's how you approach it, it is not a one-time deal. That's not how it works. The gifts. Here they come. Roll them out. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, lowercase s, that's important, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. As who wills? Capital H. Capital H means he, God. So this is all done according to his will, not my will. All right. Here is the big crescendo before we get into the gifts. These gifts are, again, given to you by God through grace. Thank you. Which is, again, interpreted as you cannot earn it. You just have to receive it. It is there for you. Bottom line, the gifts of the Spirit will not work in you unless you go to God and say, God, I want the gifts of the Spirit to work in me. Why can I say that? Because he is not going to invoke your free will. So therefore, the reason why the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit is not going manifesting in the church today is because the people of God have gotten lazy and don't want them. They do not want to receive that which God has for them. I am telling you here today, it is a tactical advantage for you. Why do you not want an advantage that you have in the kingdom of God to not only accomplish his good and perfect will in multiplying and expanding, being a good steward of his kingdom, but also because it helps benefit you from the onslaught of things that the enemy is whirling and building against you? Why do we not want this? Are we afraid that when God says, I want you to go perform a miracle, and he does it, that your head's going to explode? I've seen scanners. Look, we got to get past it. We have to. We have to get over that hump of fear and know that if we want to see God do great and wonderful things, it's not going to happen because, poof, God just shows up and goes, here I am. No, he's waiting for us because we are that vessel. The kingdom of God is waiting for the sons and daughters to actually rise up. That's why nothing's happening, folks, because we're not asking for him to actually use us in this way. We're not asking for the gifts. We should. And we don't, and I'm going to go even a little step further. Stop being specific when you ask. Just say, God, I want to be used by you through your gifts of the Spirit, however you see fit. Whatever you want to impart to me. Whatever gift you want to give me today, Lord. Whatever gift you want to pour out upon me today, I'm ready to receive. If we do that, shocking, the gifts of the Spirit will show up. They will manifest because God absolutely wants this to happen. Okay? I can assure you. But wisdom, I'm going to give you a cool way to understand what these are. So you're not going to get the actual Webster's 1828 dictionary definitions of all these things. I'm not going to do that today. I'm actually going to give you some cool ways to learn and remember them. So this is kind of like a more kid-friendly version. So it's for y'all three right there. Okay? Wisdom. Wisdom I translate as supernatural delineation. Supernatural delineation. I just used two big words. Again, supernatural is bigger than what we can do naturally. So it's beyond your natural ability. So again, this means that it is not, when I say supernatural, it is not going to ever be something that you could have done without God. Does that make sense to everybody here? So if you get wisdom, okay, if you get the gift of wisdom, it isn't because you went and studied 18 hours of class on a topic about, you know, engineering. That's not actual wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. Supernatural wisdom is that your car breaks down, you look at your carburetor, and you go, I know nothing about this, God, but I don't have the ability to go to the mechanic. What do I need to do? And you MacGyver it. And it runs for 15 more years. That's wisdom. That's a spiritual gift. Because you know nothing about this, and God goes, here, let me help. Supernatural delineation, it answers the hows. How do you? How do I? How do we? How does this happen? It fills in that void of how. Knowledge. Supernatural insight. Knowledge is supernatural insight. Okay? It will go beyond your own intelligence. Things that you know nothing about. Again, these kind of go hand in hand. Okay? Faith. I like this one. Everybody here has faith, right? Everybody's been given a measure. But what does the gift of faith mean? This is a supernatural surge. Because faith is power, right? So when you have the gift of faith, you have this surge of power. And this surge of power actually gives you enough faith to believe in the absolute impossible things that God's just telling you. Most of the time, this will coincide with things like miracles and healings. Because you might have been praying for people to get healed and healed and healed and healed and healed. And you're praying for like little sicknesses here and colds and coughs and sneezes and dribbles and headaches. And these things are happening and God's healing these things and that's great. And then he goes, hey, Debbie, see that guy over there in Wawa with the wheelchair? Go pray that he walks. Excuse me? Well, that's a gift of healing. But you need some faith to move and enact that healing. So you need both gifts right then and there. You need the faith to believe that when I go over here and I pray for this dude and he gets up and walks, it's totally because God said so right now. How many people believe God wants to heal paraplegics? How many people believe that he wants to get rid of wheelchairs and give people new legs and grow limbs back? Because guess what? He does. You want to know how I know? Because he did it before. Healing. Supernatural recovery. Okay? Healing in all areas. Addictions. Limbs falling off. Blindness. Bone spurs. Back crooked. Whatever. You name it. All of it. Guess what? Even, newsflash, raising the dead. Wait, what? Yes, they died. They weren't supposed to. God says, go pray. They come back to life. You can do that? That's technically healing. Dead's kind of permanent. That's a permanent disability, don't you think? I mean, kind of permanent disability. But if God says, nope, not yet, and he says, hey, Why don't you go in there, lay hands on that person, and boom, they come back up. Don't be shocked. Miracles. Supernatural demonstration. I love the sound of that. Supernatural demonstrations. That just makes me just want to like fly. It really does. It just makes me want to just like Iron Man fly. I don't want to go around the planet. I just want to hover for a minute, you know, just something cool. But this is actually the power of God being put on display. Miracles are displayed for a purpose. It's to reveal the true divine power of God, what he is indeed capable of. Prophecy. Now this one is popularized. Because some people in the Bible turn around and go, oh yeah, all those other gifts are great, but I really prefer that you prophesy. So you think prophecy might be important, right? You think? Just a little bit? Tiny bit. Prophecy is supernatural vocalization. I like that too. It's kind of cool. Makes it sound better, in my opinion. But this is actually having word for word vocalization of the word of the Lord. That means that God is telling you something, sometimes for you, sometimes for somebody else, sometimes for a group of people. But I want you to be clear. Prophecy is very important that it is specific. And that's why when you will hear anybody in this church, that man, this person, myself, any of the deacons, if you get something from the Lord, what are you supposed to do? Before that, write it down. Why? Because it's that important that you not mess it up. It is indeed a direct word from the Lord, and when it is given, it is not meant to be added to. It is not meant to be taken away from. It is not meant to be translated into something else. No, no, no. It is exactly as God stated, you stated. You literally repeat what God said. That's why you write it down. That's why you look for it in Scripture. Because you want to test it. You test it against His own word. He will not disagree with Himself. Hopefully I'm doing a good job. Prophet in the back. hope he agrees with what I'm saying. I'm giving it, again, adolescent version translation, not going in depth. Discernment. Supernatural sight. Not Cyclops. Not that kind of sight. But sight. Discernment is actually seeing what's happening in the spirit realm. This is not, going back, when it says discerning of spirits, lowercase s, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the other spirits. You're able to see what's actually going on in the heavenly realms. You're able to see demonic influences. Yes, that's happening. Yes, you will be able to see it. You will also get to see the heavenly bodies fighting and killing the demonic forces. Amen. Praise be to God. That's discernment. You're able to actually see what's happening and what's transpiring around you that's going on in the spirit realm so that you can do something about it. Stop accepting the things that are happening around you that are being enforced by spirits. Tell those spirits to be gone. You don't know because you're not discerning, okay? You need to get the discernment so you can tell what's happening. Tongues. Supernatural speech. This is not hard. It's language that doesn't require your own understanding. This could be the spirit language or the spirit tongue that you are given by being baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you just start speaking in a foreign language that you don't understand. It can actually be a legitimate foreign language. You could right now, Ian, if you were bestowed upon you the gifts of tongues, speak Korean. Do you know Korean? No, but if you had the gift of tongues operating in you right now, you could speak Korean fluently. Nobody here would know what you were saying. We would maybe understand it's Korean, but don't think anybody here knows Korean, right? Anybody here know Korean? No Korean translators? Oh, no Korean translators? You know Korean? I don't think you know Korean. But that's why you have interpretation of tongues, right? So all this is supernatural translation. So if Ian, operating in the gift of Korean speech, starts speaking in Korean, and let's say his lovely father over here gets the gift of interpretation and just starts translating that Korean perfectly. Do you know Korean, Ken? No. So if he's able to translate the Korean that his son is speaking, there's the gift of tongues, there's the gift of interpretation, working for the benefit of all. So that means whatever God wanted to say, who cares what language it is coming out of Ian's mouth, is interpreted by Ken because he's operating with the gift of interpretation. What came out of that will benefit everybody in this room because we all heard it. Why did God do that then? Because when we use these things, they strengthen your faith to believe in the impossible. You will now know that not only can Ian all of a sudden just start speaking a foreign language, but Papa Bear over here can also translate it. So then guess what? You run into some guy at Walmart who's speaking Mandarin. You don't know Mandarin, right? But God says, you do now. Dad's going to translate it for you, and you're going to speak to him in Mandarin, and you're going to get him saved. Believe God can do that? Guess what? He can, and he does, and he did, and he shows that that's what he wants to do all the time if we read and we understood what he does in here. He demonstrated it. This is the whole point of the gifts. When we utilize the gifts of the Spirit, we are serving the purpose of God. We are submitted to God's perfect plan, will, and purpose, and these gifts are how we are able to execute His plan. Does this make sense, church? Am I preaching heresy up here? I'd get called out, believe me. He'd beat me over the head with a bat if I did. You can. I encourage it. Your challenge. This is your challenge, guys. Ready? The use of these superpowers, supernatural ability, these are indeed subject to the Holy Spirit. That is key. They are indeed subject to the Holy Spirit moving through you. But do you welcome Him? That is the first and very first foremost challenge. Do you welcome the Holy Spirit into your life? Do you ask for Him to use you? See, it can't be, use me this way. We have to be open for Him to use us how He sees fit. Not about me. Not my will be done, but your will be done here on heaven, here on earth as it is in heaven. Yes? The challenge here is to actually ask to be used. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to use you this way. Ask open-ended, ask no strings attached, ask not on the, well, I need all the directions here, God. I need you to expand my vision. Stop trying to be prepared for something you're already prepared to do. You can't prepare for the things that God has not yet done to be done through you. I need you to prepare for a test tomorrow. Ready? What's it about? Don't know. Good luck. Anybody want to take that test tomorrow? You going to study real hard, Jim? For a test you have no idea what it's about? No. Stop trying. Stop trying. Stop trying. If we do this, if we actually ask God to use these gifts in us, guess what? It does come with something. It actually means that you're going to obey the way that He wants to do it. See, this is indeed the most crucial part. When we turn around and we ask for God to use us, we actually have to be willing to follow through. Going back to that responsibility. Don't be afraid of the responsibility. I remember there was a point in time in our youthful indiscretions, we believed we were invincible, right? We could stand in front of a moving car and it would just like... Look, my mom told me to play in traffic, okay? I learned that ability a long time ago. Yeah. All right, you might not have said directly go play in traffic, but I sometimes had no choice because the place where we played was technically in traffic. Like we would play football in the street or whatever. Yeah, you know, so... Remember, these gifts are for the profit of all. It's not just for the select few in this church. These gifts aren't meant to be just here. That's why I think I did a really good job of illustrating that, you know, Ian's learning Korean, Ken's translating Korean. He goes out and sees somebody in Walmart speaking Mandarin and starts translating Mandarin and speaking Mandarin back to the fellow. Is that here? Are we in Walmart? Did I get translated into Walmart? God, I hope not. I hate that place. Illustration. Take the gifts that God gives you when you receive them and use them wherever you are and wherever He sends you. Wherever He sends you. The gifts are not meant to just be here. They're meant to go all over. This is what it means to actually do the work of the kingdom of God. We need these gifts. That's our advantage. He gives us the ability to do it. All we have to do is receive it. Don't have to earn it. Just receive it and use it. Ready to power up, church? Superpowers? Sorry, I'm not giving anybody any rings, and no, we're not summoning a green guy. You can have all the heart in the world. We're not doing it, okay? I know, there's some people over here that don't know who Captain Planet is. I get it. But that's not who I'm talking about, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about divine superpower, amen? I'm talking about God on earth, divine supernatural ability. I'm talking about us actually seeing the wonderful works of God transpire because we believe and we do that work. Are we ready for that kind of power? Is common sense a spiritual gift? No, that's actually part of Christ's divine nature. Just some people don't embrace the divine nature of God. Amen. It's actually just indeed a part of who God created us to be. Just some people deny the creator so they become stupid. That's what I think of it. So, all right. So, Father, I thank you again. I thank you for everything that you give to us. God, I thank you for the gifts that you provide. That, Lord, we do not have to do a special spiritual scavenger hunt. We don't have to go and knock a special secret code or learn some new deciphered, you know, codex to unlock these gifts, God. No, we just need to know who you are, your goodness, to want to pour out your perfect will upon all mankind and go, Lord, use me. Just use me. Pick me. I want to do these things in your name. I want to see people healed in Jesus' name. I want to watch the lame walk, God. I want to see miracles transpire and millions come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they now for one time see you move before them. And they can't deny that it's you. There are a lot of deniers that are out here today, God, that are asking for you to show up and prove to them that you're real, God. Then guess what? They're waiting for us to show up with the gift of miracles to show them that you are, God. That's what they're waiting for. They're not waiting for a sign and a wonder that something's going to fall from the sky. They're waiting for us to show up. So God, let us be ready. Let us know that we don't have to do anything. We don't have to prepare. We don't have to do 1,000 push-ups and say our mantras and our all fathers and all these things. God, no, we just need to move out in faith. Ask, use me, God, and do your will. Do what you ask us to do. It is just that simple. It is just that simple. So God, I pray over our people here today, God, obedience. I pray obedience over each and every one of us, God. I pray that we hear what is coming out of you today, God. We hear the conviction in our hearts to be lazy and lax with this, God. And we put that to death right now in Jesus' name, God. We cast out that lazy spirit in Jesus' name, God. And we commit to be obedient. We commit to obey your word, God. We commit, God, to go to you and ask to be used. To be responsible for the things that you have in store for us, God. Knowing full well, God, that it's not a labor camp, but we are blessed beyond all of our imagination when we are obedient to you, Father. You pour out your abundance upon those who are obedient. So God, I pray for that obedience, God, to not just manifest in myself, but into every single one of us here, God, that we will obey that which you ask us to do, and we will see, God, your kingdom grow in these days, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.